to introduce myself. My name is Caleb. I'm the student minister here. In the business world, there's something called cost-benefit analysis. I know, a big word. And I didn't know about what this was at first. But when you decide that you want to start a business or if you want to invest in something, you usually try to figure out what the benefit of the project is, or the profit of the project, or the profit of the investment is, and you try to compare it to the cost of the project. So if any of you, San Francisco is like the hub of starting a business, so most of you probably understand this. If you want to figure out, if you want to invest in something or start a project, you usually try to figure out what the benefit is, and then you try to figure out what the cost is. And usually you want the benefit to outweigh the costs, right? That's a cost-benefit analysis. Otherwise, if the costs are way too much and the benefit is much lower than the cost, then you usually don't want to make the investment, or you usually don't want to start the project, okay? Actually, some companies, if the benefit is just a tiny bit more than the cost, they still won't start the investment because they want a lot of benefit. They want a lot of profit. So this cost-benefit thing, I've had to use this in San Francisco. Ever since moving to San Francisco, there's really one thing that I hate about this city, and that there's no Taiwanese food here. Okay, there's one thing I hate about this city, and that there's no Taiwanese food here. My wife, Millie, she's Taiwanese. Her parents came from Taiwan, and not just any part of Taiwan. They came from southern Taiwan, which is like the food destination of Taiwan. And so I've had the privilege of eating wonderful Taiwanese food, and I've been spoiled, and now I'm looking for good Taiwanese food. And so when we got here, I'm talking about, you know, oyster pancakes, beef noodle soup, ground pork with rice, tea eggs, all of the wonderful things. I can do without the stinky tofu, though. But San Francisco has virtually or very little of that. We tried to go on Yelp, look up Taiwanese food. We went to some of the higher rated restaurants, both of them, and it was just not even close. Not even close. The Taiwanese food here is pretty bad, I think. So the benefit of eating Taiwanese food, usually I eat some good Taiwanese food. The benefit is really high. But here in San Francisco, the benefit of some of the Taiwanese food here is kind of down here. So for the cost, if the Taiwanese food is this high, I'm willing to raise the cost a little bit. I'm willing to sacrifice a little bit. I'm willing to drive. I'm willing to pay a little bit more. But here in San Francisco, the cost has to be pretty low for the Taiwanese food here. If you know someplace else, just talk to me afterwards, and you can prove me wrong. So I realized that the farther south you go in California, the better the Taiwanese food gets. The farther south you get in California, the better it gets. So San Jose has some pretty good Taiwanese food, if you don't know. Los Angeles has even better Taiwanese food. And the benefit of eating really good Taiwanese food is like, it's a 10. So, but then I start factoring the cost of getting that really good Taiwanese food. So the cost of getting Taiwanese food in San Francisco is gas money, putting miles on my car, a two-hour round trip for the day, round trip drive. So after analyzing those costs against the benefit, obviously the benefit's better, and outweighs the cost of getting that Taiwanese food, especially in San Jose. And if it was Los Angeles, that's even farther. I don't know about that one yet. Okay, but that's some of the things that I've had to deal with here in San Francisco. Cost-benefit analysis. Did you know that Jesus used cost-benefit analysis in the Bible? He did. He actually used cost-benefit analysis when explaining the gospel and how to become his disciple. He used that business idea. In the passage that we're going to go through today, we'll find out what Jesus has to say about being about the cost of being his disciple and what that really is. And what I usually hear about the gospel are the benefits. So I hear about how You were once in sin. Now Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe in him, you'll be saved. You'll have a right relationship with God. You'll get to heaven. And your life will be wonderful. All these benefits, the Holy Spirit will reside in you. And you'll be a new creation. All these benefits are listed out. And what we don't realize is that Jesus, as one of the requirements to be his disciple, he says you have to mention the costs. You can't just say all the benefits and not tell people what the costs are. So if you're here and you're already a Christian, I'm hoping that this will be a reminder of the commitment that you truly got yourself into. And if you're not a Christian here, then I'm going to explain to you a part of the Christian faith that I don't hear very much. I don't hear this in the gospel enough. And when someone is sharing about how to become a Christian, how to become a disciple, you need to know this. Because Jesus said you need to know this if you want to be his disciple. Okay? So I'm going to get one of my youth to come up. And he's going to read this passage for you guys. And as he's coming up, you'll notice that there's an outline in the back with blanks that you can fill in if you want to follow along in the sermon. And if you just are like OCD and can't stand blank lines, then this is where you fill them in, okay? Introduce yourself. Tell us your grade and what school you're going to.
My name is Simon. I'm going to 9th grade. And I'm going to Washington. Luke 14:25-23. Now great crowds accompanied him and turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends a delegation, asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Thank you, Simon. All right. So the gospel, according to Jesus, the gospel is just more than just being saved from our sins. It's more than just having a right relationship with God. The message of the gospel is more than just getting into heaven. It's more than just the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that knowing the costs of becoming a disciple needs to be included in the decision to become a Christian. Knowing the costs to become a disciple needs to be included when you're deciding whether you want to be a Christian or you don't want to be a Christian. Okay? So I'd like to go through some of those costs. So in verse 25, it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" So a little background of this. There are large crowds following Jesus, huge numbers of people wherever he went. And these crowds, these people were probably following Jesus because they thought he was the Messiah, which they were thinking correctly. He is the Messiah. But they were thinking that he was going to free them from the Romans. The Romans at this time were keeping the Israelites, the Jewish people, under their finger. They were in control, and they wanted some political figure to come and free them from the Roman rule. So all these people were probably following Jesus because they thought he was going to be the man in shining armor who was going to get them out of this situation. So Jesus knew this, and he wanted the crowds who were following him to know that his purpose was not going to be, he wasn't going to be the knight in shining armor. He was going to try to break their mindsets right now that he wasn't who they thought he was going to be. He's going to be telling the crowds, you know what, guys? I'm not going to be this guy that you think I'm going to be. So he's going to keep going. Verse 26, and this is how he breaks their mindsets. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Strong words. And the crowds following him and this leader that they're thinking suddenly says this, and they're like, huh? This is not the guy who I thought that he was going to be. So Jesus doesn't literally, I personally don't think Jesus literally means hate your father and hate your mother. There's way too many other verses that talk about honoring your mom and dad, that talk about helping your immediate family, that talk about loving one another. So when Jesus says hate your mom and dad, I think he's being very figurative. I think he's not being literal. He's being very figurative. But he's definitely trying to make a strong, strong statement. Okay? So what does it mean? I think the better understanding of this verse comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. And it's a parallel verse in Matthew 10. It says this, "For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So I think this is a better understanding of what he means by hating your mom, hating your dad, hating your brother, and hating your sister. I think it means you need to love me more. Jesus is telling them, you need to love me more so that your interactions with them almost seems like hate. It's an extreme comparison. Okay, so it almost seems like Jesus is bringing disunity into families, which I don't think is his main purpose, but family members are going to be against each other. And why? Some of you actually have probably experienced this, because some members of the family will start following Jesus and some won't. Some members of the family will start following Jesus, some members will not. And this is going to cause disunity. This is what Jesus says. This is going to cause hate between people, between your family members. Some of your family members are going to start following me, and some of your families are not. And this change in priorities, this change in love, will disrupt families. And this causes conflicts. So Jesus is saying that he's deserving of greater love than even our family members. Our love for Jesus and our desire to serve him may actually separate us from our parents' expectations, from our parents' religion, or maybe our brother's expectations and religion, or maybe our sister, or maybe even our children, or even maybe your spouse. It may separate you in that sense, that you love Jesus more than anything else in the world, and your spouse, your child, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad does not love Jesus that much. Or maybe not at all. So this is what Jesus is saying, that there's going to be disunity in the family when it comes to this point. Okay. So there's some examples of things I've heard from people with unbelieving family members. Some things like, why are you giving money to that church? Why are you spending all, like, why don't you keep it with us? Why are you giving money away? So these are people who I've met who say that their parents or their spouses say this to them. Or why do you have to go to church every single Sunday? Why can't you just go like Easter and Christmas? Why do you have to go every Sunday? Or why can't you go like once a month or something? Or there's another thing. You're not allowed to go, this is back in Houston, you're not allowed to go to Friday Fellowship until you finish all of your weekend homework. Okay. Things like that. So some of these examples, there's conflict. There's conflict of priorities. There's conflict of love. Some family members will love money or love time, their time, love their academics, their children's academics, much more than Jesus. And so there's going to be a conflict of interest. And point number one, the first point that I want to make, that disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly relationships. Disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly relationships. One of the costs of following Jesus is that your family and friends may not approve of your new and greater love. And this doesn't mean that we give up on our relationships, but if push comes to shove, you're willing to give them up. You're willing to please God over pleasing your mom. You're going to please God over pleasing your dad, your spouse, your brothers, your sisters, your children. You're going to please God over pleasing them. Okay? So there's this conflict that I keep talking about. This family pressure, this peer pressure, is one of the most influential forces ever. Children will follow mom and dad for a long time. This family pressure, and Jesus probably knew this, and this is probably why he mentions this, that all the crowds are following him, and there's this family pressure, there's this friendship pressure, peer pressure, to conform. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to put those family pressures and peer pressures aside, and you need to follow me first. Yes, your mom and dad won't like it. Yes, your spouse won't like it. Your sons and daughters probably won't like it, but you're going to follow me first. Are you ready to take the cost of being a disciple? Some of you guys here probably experience this. I know some of my family members experience this, that there's conflicts in the family because of their loyalty to Jesus and their love for Jesus. Are you willing to be a disciple? Disciples are willing to give up their earthly relationships. Okay? Second point. Verse 27, and whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly comfort. And I get this from the point of bearing his own cross. And Jesus makes it very clear, you can't be my disciple unless you do this. You can't be my disciple unless you bear your own cross. So I want to explain what bearing your own cross means. You have to understand that Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Okay, as he's talking, Jesus has not died on the cross yet. So, in fact, he usually wasn't specific about his own death. So what would the crowd have thought when Jesus says, hey, guys, you need to carry your own cross, you need to bear your own cross? Well, the closest modern-day example would be our electric chair. So Jesus would be saying, hey, guys, you need to carry your own electric chair. Kind of weird. Jesus, why are you saying that? That's really, really awkward and not the most kosher thing to say. So the cross was one of the most painful forms of criminal execution. Our electric chair actually probably doesn't even come close to the cross. But Jesus was saying that if you want to be my disciple, you need to carry your cross. You need to carry your electric chair. It's weird. It's a weird analogy, but Jesus uses it to characterize his disciples. He's not telling his disciples to make your way to the electric chair by engaging in criminal activity. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus is talking about carrying your cross. He's talking about the willingness to suffer. He's talking about the willingness to be humiliated, the willingness to lose your reputation, because that's what criminals get. They lose their reputation. They're humiliated. They're willing to suffer. They suffer. The cross is having people misunderstand you, having people misunderstand not just you, but your Christian beliefs. Bearing your cross means possibly being disgraced or shamed from being associated with Jesus. That's what bearing the cross means. And it also means pain, and it also means suffering. And before you think that the Christian life is cotton candy and flowers, this is what Jesus says. You can't be a follower of me unless you bear your cross, unless you bear the suffering, unless you're willing to bear the humiliation, unless you're willing to bear the disgrace of me, of my beliefs. So there's this, the first one was more family pressure. This one's like a social pressure. This one's like the pressure that comes to Christians when certain things certain beliefs don't interact with the rest of the world. So one especially true, this is especially true with the recent decision, Supreme Court decision, to recognize same-sex marriage in all 50 states. And I'll just touch on this really quickly. Many are, I've seen this in with my friends on Facebook. Many just call Christians haters for simply believing the truth about marriage. Yes, there are some Christians who have really hateful attitudes when expressing their beliefs, but simply believing, also some people don't have very hateful attitudes, but just simply believing that has some people saying that that belief by itself is a hateful belief. The when we come against same-sex marriage. So there, this is just one example of a social pressure that Christians, disciples of Jesus, will have to face. Just believing, not even having the attitude of hate, but just believing will cause other people to say, "Hey, that you're wrong. That's a wrong way of thinking." And are you as a disciple willing to speak in love, not hatefully, speak in love, but also stand up for what you believe, even in the midst of pressure? Social pressure is behind family pressure. It's also one of the most challenging things to confront, because you don't want to be the one person who says, "No, I don't think that's right," or "I have a different opinion." Most people want to be in the crowd. Most people don't want to stir up the hornet's nest. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you might have to stand up for what you believe. You might have to take this social pressure. Carrying the cross is about suffering for your beliefs. It's about possibly being humiliated in front of lots of people, maybe even your friends, humiliated in front of your friends for what you believe. It could mean being disgraced for believing what Jesus says. Are you ready to be Jesus' disciple? Are you ready for that social pressure? Are you ready to stand up for what he believes? Because Jesus says you can't be his disciple unless you're willing to bear the cross, willing to bear the suffering. And I'm not just talking about just pain. I'm not talking about just pain for the sake of pain. Jesus bore the cross because he believed in something. He believed that he was the Son of God. So are you willing to bear your cross when you believe things about Jesus and people are coming against your beliefs? Third one. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and then I'm going to focus on even his own life, he cannot be disciple. So hating your own flesh is the same as hating your selfish desires and hating your own life. But the plain meaning for hating your own life would be denying yourself and getting rid of your selfish desires. But I believe the fuller meaning is hating your own life. Jesus actually means hate your own life. And this can be found, I think the best explanation for this can be found in Revelation 12, 11. I don't have it up there, but it says the Christians didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, they didn't love their lives so much that they weren't willing to die. They were ready to die, like physically die. I'm not just talking about die to your selfish desires. I'm talking about literally dead, die. So point number three, disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly lives. Disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly lives. Wow, okay. Elizabeth Elliot said this. She just passed away maybe 3 weeks ago, wife of Jim Elliot. She says this, there's nothing worth living for unless it's worth dying for. Nothing worth living for unless it's worth dying for. And before, I didn't agree with this because I was like, I don't have to die for everything. It's still worth living. But when you follow Jesus, this is what he's calling us to. And I agree with this quote now, that there's really nothing worth dying for unless you're able to give your whole life to it. You're able to give all of yourself to one cause and one cause alone, and that's living for Jesus. That's for living as his disciple. And Christians around the world are being killed. You just read the news for the last like 2-3 months, maybe even the last year, and you'll see that Christians around the world are being killed. They're being martyred for their faith. Egypt, Syria, Kenya, the list goes on. I could just go back through all the newspapers. Being killed for your faith is more of a common thing out there. Maybe not in the United States, but would you be willing to go to a country that Christians are being killed? If God told you to, if God called you to a country, would you be willing to live there and possibly die for your faith? This is a wonderful country. It's very, very open religiously. But if God called you somewhere else, is Jesus worth dying for? I had to run that through my mind. Is Jesus worth dying for? If someone came up to me and said, "You're going to die if you don't renounce Jesus," is he worth it? I had to struggle with that. Chew on that. So, first point, disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly relationships. Disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly comfort. In other words, bearing the cross. Comfort is a very general word I'm using. It means giving up your reputation. It means giving up your social standing that you have. Okay? And then disciples of Jesus are willing to give up their earthly lives, your physical life. Now, Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't already done. Jesus isn't telling us to do something that he hasn't already done. So he did number one. He's willing to give up his earthly relationships. Did you guys know that in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus was at someone's house and the house was packed full of people, and the religious leaders were like, "Hey, this is wrong. You need to go to your son, or you need to go to Jesus and correct him." So his brothers came, and it says in Mark 3 that they thought he was out of his mind. They thought Jesus was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. So they came and tried pretty much to correct him. And Jesus says, or they said, "Hey, Jesus, your brothers are here." And then Jesus says, "Who are my brothers? These are my brothers around me." So Jesus was willing to do number one. He was willing to give up his earthly relationships at the expense of following God and his will. Jesus was also willing to do number two, for sure. He lost his reputation. He was tried as a criminal. He was left for dead, and he was betrayed. His reputation, he was disgraced. He suffered pain. He definitely did number two, and he definitely did number three. He gave up his earthly life for us. So Jesus isn't asking us, his disciples, to do something that he never did. He's not telling us to do the dirty work. He also did the dirty work, and now he's calling us to give our lives, give our comfort, give our relationships over to him, and consider him to be the most important thing in the earth. So it's we're giving everything to him. He gave us everything, and the natural response is for us to give everything back. He gave us everything. He gave us our life. He gave us our spiritual lives. He continues to provide for us even right now. He sustains us with his power. He gave us everything. So it's natural. It's just natural for us to give him everything back. All of him for all of us. That's what it means to be a disciple. So now, when I explain the gospel now, I do tell people they're sinners. I tell people that you need to be saved. I tell people that you need Jesus, who died on the cross as punishment for your sins. You need to put your trust in him. You need to put your faith in him. He'll put his spirit inside of you. You get a ticket into heaven and a right relationship with God for the next trillion years. But it just doesn't end there. You need to give up your life for him. You need to give up your relationships. You need to give up your comfort. And you're willing to give up your life. I did this in New Orleans when I was speaking at a student conference, and the kids were sitting there. I said, if any one of you want to follow Jesus, you have to give up everything. You have to be willing to give up everything. And they're sitting there like wide-eyed, and I asked them, do any of you guys want to be a disciple? Do you want to give up everything? No one raised their hand. But the next day, they said, Caleb, or two of the girls came up to me and they said, Caleb, I thought you just believe and then you get to go to heaven. I didn't know that you had to actually live a life like that. And I told them, yes, that's what Jesus expects. Jesus says himself, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to do this. And they said, you know what, Caleb? I still want to become a Christian. Those two girls, I still want to become a Christian. I know what it means now to give up everything. For the youth group here at this church, sometimes I say, I talk with some of the individual kids here, and I say, do you want to become a Christian? And I try to make sure that they know what it means to become a Christian. It's not just a free pass into heaven. It's not just a prayer that you say, and then it's a free pass into heaven. It's giving your life, all of Jesus, for all of you. So they understand that. I try to make sure that they know what the cost is. So even before you get into Christianity, even if before you try to make this decision, I want you to know what the cost is. By the way, the benefit's really high. It's super high. The benefit, the investment lasts for eternity. But I want to know whether you really know the cost. You have to count it. You have to be willing to give up your earthly relationships. You have to be willing to give up your earthly comfort. And you have to be willing to give up even your earthly life. So let me pray for us. God, I know that this was a tough, this is a tough verse for me. I had to wrestle over it. I've had to chew over it. And I've had to decide for myself whether I really want to continue being a disciple of yours. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you are not calling us to do something that you didn't do yourself, that you're the one who gave up your earthly relationships, you're the one who gave up your earthly comfort for us, and you're the one who gave up your earthly life for us. So we want to do the same back to you, Jesus. We're willing to give up our earthly relationship for you. We're willing to give up our earthly comforts for you. And if it comes to it, we're willing to give up our earthly lives for you, Jesus. So Father, I pray for the Christians here who are believers. I pray that this would be they would realize what they really committed to, what the real commitment is, what the real cost is. So I thank you, Jesus, for giving us your life and giving us eternal life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.